following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We're now going to turn to the part of our service where we look at the Bible together, and Ed's going to start a new series for us. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the amazing story of Abraham, a story that is, it has to be said, full of weirdness, full of wonders. It's going to be absolutely grippy. I'm looking forward to it. Ed's going to come and preach that to us in a second, but before that happens, Seven is going to read for us from Genesis chapter 11.
If you have your Bible, we're reading in Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 9. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offsprings I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Wonderful. Seven, thank you very, very much for reading that for us. And do keep that open there in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, verses 13. Handouts coming out at the moment. Lovely to see you all. Particular welcome back if you've been away on university holidays and you're back here for term time. Wonderful to see you. And as James says, we're in a new series in Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. It's going to be fun over the next few weeks. But why don't I pray for God's help to understand his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what an incredible book the Bible is, for the amazing story it tells. And this passage here being a key passage in the Bible narrative. Lord, please help us to see it in that big picture of the Bible. Please help us to understand it in the big picture of history. And please help us to understand it, what it's got to do with our own lives as well. Lord, please would you grow our faith. And even more than that, might you help us understand who you are and why you are trustworthy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you know that, ironically, for a very tall person, I'm not great with heights. I don't like heights very much. And I came across, not too long ago, one of those glass floors. Do you know what I mean? Where the floor is sort of glass and see-through. And my children can tell you about it. We were visiting a castle last summer, and there was this floor with bits of the floor, extraordinarily, just having glass there rather than proper floor. And I think it was because they wanted us to see the massive vaults underneath and the massive drops and the depths of the cellars or whatever it was underneath. But it was mildly terrifying, I have to say, seeing sort of this huge gap. There's glass and then a huge gap. And even though I saw people walking across it, and my children were very happily walking across it and showing how solid, jumpy on it, there was, you presume... the people in charge of the castle didn't sort of do it as some sort of trap to sort of fall into or anything like that. There was lots of evidence to say this was a floor that I could walk on. I found it incredibly difficult to do. I found it incredibly difficult to put my faith in it. And you might see how that's teeing us up for when it comes to the life of Abraham, because Abraham is a fascinating example of faith. He's described in the New Testament as the man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, a wonderful chapter about people of faith in the Old Testament. He gets pretty much, I think he might get the most verses in that. He's sort of seen as a wonderful example of faith, and yet he's someone who struggled. Today we'll see how he was an amazing example of faith. Next week we'll see how he really struggled to put his faith and his trust in God. And we'll see as we go through the narrative of the life of Abraham that there are plenty of ups and there are plenty of downs. And for that, it's wonderfully encouraging for us as we struggle with faith. He is a great person to look to follow. And we'll see how over the narrative, over a period of time, he does grow remarkably in faith. So we're looking at this amazing life of Abraham. And we're going to think about this in two parts, this passage. It's a really, as I prayed, it's a really important passage, this, for the whole Bible narrative. And we're going to think about it under two headings. The first is the promise of blessing, and the second is the journey of faith. The promise of blessing, we're going to kind of look at the big picture of what's going on here. And then the journey of faith, we're going to zero in a little bit on Abraham himself. So first, the promise of blessing. And sometimes we think of the Bible in two halves. Two halves of the Bible. What are the two halves of the Bible? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Or you could put forward an argument, say two halves of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, and then from Genesis 12 onwards. It's a sort of key hinge moment in the Bible. Let me read to you a couple of quotes. From a couple of eminent preachers. John Stott, being quoted a second time this evening, he said this about this passage. He said, "It may truly be said without exaggeration that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises that we've just read about that God makes in Genesis 12 here." It's a crucial moment. Vaughan Roberts puts it even more pithily. He says this, Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is the text that the rest of the Bible expounds. So it's a pretty key text. We're going to have a look at it in 20 minutes now. But the rest of the Bible is really expounding this passage. Some of the themes raised here are a bit like a melody that keeps coming through a song. And the melody, the song keeps returning to the melody. The themes that we see here keep coming back in the story of Scripture. So let's have a think about what these themes are and why they're so significant. And firstly, we just need to step back a little bit into Genesis 1 to 11. What was going on through Genesis 1 to 11? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we have that wonderful picture of there's Adam and Eve. God's people are given the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place, and they enjoyed enormous blessing within it. God's people in God's place enjoying God's blessing. That's Genesis 2. And then what happens in Genesis 3? It all goes wrong. Because Adam and Eve, they reject God's rule. And they decide to go their own way and do things as they wanted to do them. They disobeyed him. And Genesis 3 is just a tragic chapter, because by the end of Genesis 3, what happens to Adam and Eve? They're kicked out of the garden. They're kicked out of God's place, as it were. And they come under a curse. And ultimately, that's the curse of death. And time again, between Genesis 4 and Genesis 11, we see curse. Five times, I think, I'm right in saying, there are curses on the land, on the ground. Cain was cursed. Lamech refers to the cursed ground in chapter 5. Noah cursed Canaan in chapter 9. There's just curse everywhere. And it's kind of like things are getting worse and worse and worse. A sort of spiral of decline in Genesis 4 to 11. And it reached a bit of a culmination in Genesis 11, where we read about the Tower of Babel, describing the sort of hubris, the pride of humanity, trying to make their own name and doing it away from God. And God comes down and scatters them. So by the time we get to Genesis 11, things are quite bleak in so many ways. God's people are not in God's place, and they're not enjoying blessing. They're experiencing curse. That's really important context, because then we come to Genesis 12. And these are amazing words. Just a wonderful set of promises to know. It's a bit like a brand new start, the start of a new creation, even. Let's read them in verses 1 to 3. So Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Do you see what some of these promises are? Ultimately, there's a promise of blessing, but we can get a little bit more detail than that. There is a promise here of a new people, a great nation, verse 2. The word Abraham, the name Abraham, actually means exalted father. And we know him today as Abraham, and if we move on, as we will be doing through the story in Genesis chapter 17, he gets a new name, Abraham, and that actually means father of a multitude. And God is promising Abraham that he will have a great nation, a multitude of descendants, a great people. And that these people will receive a land, a new land. In verse 1, Abraham is told to go to the land I will show you. And then we see a little bit later on in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "To your offspring I will give you this land," when he was in Canaan at that time. So do you see, there's a promise of a people, there's a promise of a place, a land, and crucially, promise of blessing. If you haven't worked it out on your handout, these are the three boxes: people, place, and then blessing. And the word blessing, how many times does the word blessing come up in verses 2 to 3? These promises that God makes. Have a look at them in verses 2 to 3. Five times the word blessing comes up. And what's interesting is that blessing is not just going to be for Abraham, but it's to be a blessing for all peoples on earth. Verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a huge moment. It's a huge moment. God is once again going to bless the world through a people. And it's as though sort of God is sort of resetting the course of human history at this point. We've got Ollie here as a pilot. I bet you sort of set the course of the plane. Is that right, at some point? You set a course, and then you're going in that direction. And we're not fully there yet, But that is what's going on here. It's as though here in Genesis 2, God is resetting the course. And there is a great journey that we're going to be going on. But that journey, the destination, is one of blessing. And the blessing of all peoples on earth. That's a pretty big moment, isn't it? In the Bible story. And I think it tells us something about God. What is God like? What does God want to do? He's a God who wants to bring blessing. He's a God who wants to bring blessing to the whole world. Not just to withhold it to a few, but to bring blessing to the whole world. And it's not until the New Testament that we begin to see how these things are fulfilled. And in the New Testament, we come across a descendant of Abraham. Now, I've given a number of references there. I haven't told you where it's from. It's from Galatians chapter 3. So these quotes are from Galatians chapter 3. And they're brilliant, brilliantly helpful in helping us understand what's going on here in Genesis 12. And we read this. So let me just read from verse 8 of Galatians 3. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, or we might want to use the word offspring, to his descendants, to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. That's a really helpful bit of explanation of what's going on here in Genesis 12. Because the promise, we're told here, is going to be fulfilled through one person, a descendant of Abraham. And that person is Jesus Christ. In other words, where's the blessing going to come from? Where is the blessing that's going to come to the whole world going to come from? It's going to come from Jesus Christ. That is what this promise here in Genesis 12 heads towards. That's the course in which it is directed. It's to Jesus Christ, and he is going to be a blessing to the whole world. And that's kind of the driving plot through the whole of the Old Testament, heading towards the coming of Jesus Christ. And then with the coming of Jesus Christ, with the blessing that he brings going out into all the world. That's what we're a part of right now. We're brought into it later on there in Galatians 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You become part of this and heirs according to the promise. Now, there's loads of different stuff we can unpack through that. And we'll think a little bit more as we go through the series of the promises that God makes to Abraham. But for now, can we see this? Through Jesus Christ, we can be brought into God's people. And through that, we can receive the promise of a new place, a new land, which is the new creation. That is the promise that we have as Christians, and into an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. As Christians, we look forward to heaven, which will be this world renewed, the new creation. As Tolkien said, where everything sad will come untrue, where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And through that, we will know God's blessing. And that is what Christians have to look forward to, being part of a people in a new place, bringing God's blessing. And in part, we can know that now. We are now, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of God's people. And God wants to use us to bring blessing to the world around us. And it's just worth thinking about what this means for our mission, our witness. What are we about as a church? What should we be doing? We enjoy so much of God's blessings ourselves, which is wonderful. But these aren't just for us. These are blessings for the whole world. They're blessings that we're to share. Which is why we want to be a church that is outward facing. That's why we did Hope 24 just before Easter. is something for all of us. Whether it's why I know at St. Mary's, the Christian Union, the heart of the Christian Union is to share this good news of Jesus Christ on campus. That's what we want to be about in our schools. We want to be sharing the good news of Jesus with those around us, with our in our workplaces, in our community, and wherever we find ourselves. I wonder whether we sometimes underestimate the value of what we have in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings we have to offer. I think sometimes we think that real blessing, real happiness is found in different places in this world. We think that all the fun is to be found elsewhere. And we're sort of a bit shy about what we have to offer people. But Scripture is really clear. The way in which God is going to bring blessing into this world is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that through His people. So that's a big, big theme that we see here in Genesis 12. The promise of blessing. And we'll be returning to this again and again over the story of Abraham. Let's just narrow down a little bit now onto the journey of faith, and particularly to Abraham himself his example. As I say, we'll get to know him well. He's sometimes has really good moments, other times not so good moments. But this week, he is an amazing example of faith, and we can begin to see that in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." There's the command God gives him. Go! And then verse 4a, how does he respond? So Abraham, he went. God commanded. Abraham, he obeyed, which was really quite a remarkable thing to do. It's worth thinking a little bit about Abraham's context. Yes, he had received amazing promises, but he had a lot to leave. He was from Ur. And from what we know, Ur was actually a really quite sophisticated city. It was a difficult city, in other words, to leave. It was kind of like the New York or London or whatever of its day. It was sophisticated. It was a place of apparent security and protection. No doubt fun, good career prospects, good for one's reputation. And here he is. He's being told to leave this place. It's a bit like, can you imagine sort of just being told, right, pack your bags tonight, head off to Heathrow, the place you're going to go to, you've never really heard of at all. Just go and do it. How would we feel about that? That would be a pretty difficult thing to do. But that is what he is being asked to do, to leave behind this place of security, of sophistication, that seemed to offer so much. And actually, it's not just a difficult place to leave, but his father, whilst he made a start in his journey, he didn't complete it. It's quite striking what we had just read earlier on from chapter 11, verse 27. We hear about his father, Terah. And one of the things about Terah is that he sort of made it halfway. If you turn to the back of your handout, you'll see a little map there. And I hope I should have put it sideways so you can see it even better. But you can see where Ur is. And the journey that he took with his father, Terah. But then they only went so far. They got as far as Haran. Verse 32 of chapter 11, we read this. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And that's as far as he got. He didn't get to Canaan. So Abraham had to go a little bit further. Not only did he have to leave Ur, but he had to go further than his father went. And the final reason why the faith that Abraham shows at this point is actually incredibly impressive is the little hint, the statement in verse 30 about his wife. He's been told he's going to have a great nation. for descendants. But what do we learn in verse 30? We see that Sarai was childless, his wife. She was childless. She was not able to conceive. So it's kind of all the circumstances are going against Abraham. Why would he do this? Why would he trust these promises? He's got to leave a great city. He's got to do something his dad wouldn't do, couldn't do. And his wife is childless. And yet, verse 4, Abraham went. He obeyed God. Galatians 3 puts it like this. Hebrews 11 puts it like this. So that's the quote under the journey of faith. That's from Hebrews 11. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He obeyed God. And then these final few verses from verse 4 tell us what happened when he got there, when he got to Canaan. Second half of verse 4, beginning of verse 4. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards Negev. So here we get his sort of travel itinerary, what he did, the map sort of maps that out geographically. But what is striking, he kept moving, and at each point in this land that God had told him to go, he built altars time and time again, really sort of monuments to the Lord, markers to the Lord. Again, much more we'll think about his relationship with the land in the series to come. But for now, let's just dwell, as we close, on Abraham's faith, on the example that he was, despite all the circumstances being against him in so many ways. He trusted God's promises. He left behind what he knew, and he went into the unknown. And that is what we're called to do as Christians. That is what we're called to do as Christians. Not to put our security on those things that we're so naturally go towards, whether our bank accounts or whatever it might be, but rather to trust God's promises for us. And that can often feel quite risky. It can often feel quite costly. We can't necessarily see the tangible benefit of it. And yet we're called to live by faith. And maybe at school, maybe at work. Being known as a Christian is costly. And it's really an act of faith to do so. In its own context, it might not make much sense. It might not do much for one's popularity. But we're to do so out of trust that the Lord is good. And maybe in decisions in life, maybe all sorts of decisions there might be. And sometimes we have to make difficult decisions with what to do with our time, with who we want to marry, with what to do with our money, with what job we want to do, whatever it might be. And if God's promises aren't true, then we might very naturally go down another road. This life is all there is. And when we die and there's nothing, then that's going to shape our decisions, isn't it? Might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. But if God's promises are true, if God calls us to be his people, if he's got in the future an eternal future for us in his new creation, then that's going to change how we live, the decisions that we make, what we prioritize. few years ago when my daughter was at school. They had a little craze on trust falls. And the idea, do you know what I mean? You know trust falls, when you just sort of get someone to stand behind you and you just fall into them. They had a craze where they would just walk around the school. And every now and then someone would just say trust fall and they would just go for it. Just walking through the corridor from lesson to lesson. And they'd just shout trust fall. And they would just hope someone would come and get them at that time. It seems an absolutely ridiculous thing to do. Why would you trust your classmates to do that? And I think there are probably all sorts of injuries that happened as a result. And trust falls, if you're going to put your life in the hands of others, you want to be confident who is there to hold onto you. And really, as we think about faith, as we think about trust, as we think about making decisions for the Lord, the key is not so much the faith that we can summon in ourselves, it's who we put our faith into, who we put our trust into. As we read through Scripture, we see a God who always keeps his promises, who is for us, who loves us, who sent his own son to die for us, who has never let us down. And so we can trust him. We can follow Abraham in his example of faith. Well, we're going to just take a moment of quiet before the Lord. Maybe the band would like to come up. And a question for us to think a little bit about over soup and coffee later on is this. It's on the bottom of your handout. When do you find it difficult to trust God's promises for you? And maybe that's something to chat about, to pray with others. But let's just take a moment of quiet and then we'll stand and sing and express our faith and trust in God. So, Father, we thank you for these astonishing promises that you have made, that you have fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will reach their final conclusion when he returns and a new creation comes to be. Help us to trust you, to trust these promises, and so to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.